Good morning. God commanded us to love one another, and this commandment he emphasized through the life and death of Jesus Christ. One of the ways we show this love is to communicate with one another. Today we communicate in a multitude of ways. We tweet, we text, we email, we post on Facebook pages, we phone. Some of these older messages, ways of communicating are subjects of emotion and great thought amongst us. Recently, there was a history blog that I check into now and then. I commented on a 1950s picture of an old-fashioned switchboard. This one comment led to about 100-plus other comments. People take their phones seriously. But even more than phone, the old-fashioned art of letter writing is revered among forms of communication. People rhapsodize about the lost art of letter writing. Letters can communicate in ways that most of these other forms of communications can't. And I seriously doubt that hundreds of years from now, people will read your tweets the way they read the letters of Timothy from Paul. So today, I am going to read Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us the spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. Sends the reading.
Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Broke out of the snow, I see, and got out of the driveways and did all the shoveling. Everybody sore this week? A little sore, I hope. Well, we've been talking these past couple weeks about this idea of being a masterpiece, that we're all God's masterpieces. And this is the third and last week in this series, and we talked already about the fact that we're masterpieces because of who created us. We have value and worth because of who created us, God. That we have value and worth because we're created in the image of God. And today I want to talk a little bit about the fact that we're also worth and have worth and value because we're unique. We're originals. We're God's original masterpieces. You know, how many people here remember Dolly the sheep? You remember Dolly the sheep? You remember the big news story about genetics and they had learned to clone this sheep and, you know, all this trial and error, and they had found a way to clone and this to make this copy of this other sheep. And so there was this clone that was created. And I started researching that a little bit, and I'm no genetic scientist. I'm not a biology teacher, so don't quote me on any of this part. You know, I'm stepping a little bit outside of my area of expertise here. But I understand that part of the problem with cloning process is that there's something that happens within nature, within the natural process between the male and the female, chromosomes and genes coming together, that there's what's called coding or imprinting. That means that they're in the DNA. In fact, we got a picture of DNA here this morning. This is, you know, you wanted a science lesson. I'm sure you came for science. All the teenagers are now going, oh man, I just had a midterm on this. So, but you've got this double helix, and in those are what's called base pairs, and you can see them in between. In the human DNA, there are 3 billion base pairs. And what happens when the male and female DNA come together, the chromosomes come together, is that there's something that happens called imprinting or coding. And it's like you go through each base pair and something somehow flips a switch so that one gene gets turned on and the other one gets turned off. And there are 3 billion possibilities in DNA. So think about this. If there are 3 billion different combinations of those base pairs within our DNA, and then you've got different DNAs coming together, think of the amount of diversity that God put within the created order. God didn't want clones. The problem with the cloning process is they haven't figured out how to help that to happen. That's part of the way God created us to be created. That it's very complex, and the idea, it's exponential, the possibilities of how we could each be created. And that's why out of 7 billion people on this planet, there is nobody like you or me. We are all unique, and we are valuable because we're originals. We're all originals. We all have worth because we are unique and valuable. We are God's original masterpieces, really. And so that's part of what's happening. You know, the psalmist says that you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. So I want you to turn to the person next to you right now and say, hey, you're complex. No, I didn't say you have a complex. I said you are complex, all right? So, but that's a good thing. What God is saying is this is a good thing that we're complex. It's a good thing that we're different. It's a good thing that we're unique. It's a good thing that we're originals. We're God's originals. And so we have value and worth because of that. We are each an original masterpiece. Think about that. We're each an original masterpiece. So what's the most famous painting you can think of on the planet? Mona Lisa. I think we got a picture of the Mona Lisa. There she is. Now, I've got this great idea. I thought what I'd do is I'd go down to the copier and I'd run off copies of this picture, and I'm going to give you each a copy, and if you go out and sell it, see how much money you'd get for it. How much money do you think you'd get for it? Nothing. Why? Because it's a copy, right? It's not the original. The original painting has been estimated to be worth over $100 million. See, the original is always worth more than a copy. The other thing is that painting hopefully also does something else. Not only says, hey, this is a great piece of art, but also ought to lead us to the point where we say, I wonder who painted that painting. I wonder who the artist is. I wonder who the creator is of that painting. And who is the creator or artist of that painting? You know, art history buffs here this morning. Who created that painting? Da Vinci, correct. And it hangs in the Louvre today in France, and there's a whole other story behind that we'll tell another day. But this idea is that this painting, in some ways, points us to Da Vinci, doesn't it? We say, Da Vinci created this. In the same way, we're original masterpieces, and our lives ought to point other people to who the artist is, who the creator is. Our lives ought to point other people to God. And that's the purpose. That's our purpose. Our purpose in life is to point others to the Creator and to let them know they are valuable and worth. They're God's original masterpiece, and God wants to work in their lives just as God is working through us and in our lives. Our lives ought to point others towards God. Our original masterpieces are to point to the fact that there is a greater purpose. We are all created unique for one purpose, and that's to point people to God. to the artist, to the creator. You know, and we wonder how that happens. And I was actually thinking of a young woman that I know, and she at this time, this event happened, was a bank teller. And she was behind, at her doing her job, her everyday job, and you wonder if God can use, you know, your everyday job in pointing people to God. But this particular day, a customer came in and came up to her booth and said, "I'd like to cash this check." It was a very large check. And she says, "Well, I need to see some ID." And he didn't have any ID. And he says, "Well, you know, then I need an account number." And said, "Well, I don't have an account number. I need you to cash this check." And she said, "Well, I'm sorry, sir, but we can't do that. We can't cash this check." And he began to get very angry and irate. "What do you mean I can't? It's my check. I signed it. I endorsed it. I need you to cash this check." And she kept saying very politely, "You know, yeah, I can't do that. That's not a part of the policy of the bank. And, you know, we need to see some ID. We need some." So he began to get more upset and more irate. He began to use choice words towards her and told her what a stupid bank she was working for and why couldn't she just do this and what was the matter with her. And he began to get very angry and irate and raise his voice towards her. He was really upset. And she just pleasantly kept saying, "I'm sorry, sir. Is there anything else I can do to help you? Is there anything else I can do?" And he just basically let her have it, called her all kinds of names, and stormed out of the bank. She was pretty shaken up about it, rightly so, and she, you know, had to probably take a 15-minute break because of the way this guy had treated her. So she went back to work the next day, and in through the front door of the bank shows this guy up again. And he's coming over to her teller window with a bouquet of flowers. And he came to apologize. He said, "You were so nice to me, and I was such a jerk to you. I'm sorry for the way I treated you yesterday." And then he went on to explain how his wife had just left him that day, and he was worried that she was going to take all the money out of the bank account. And so he was trying to recapture what he could at that point. And he was so upset and distraught, and he says, "But you were so kind, and I was not so kind, and I just wanted to thank you and apologize." And at that point, he's like, "I don't know how you put up with me." And she said, "You know, God's at work in my life. God's at work here. And God gave me the patience. And God was at work here in your life and wants to be at work in your life." And so God was using who she was, one of his original masterpieces, to point someone else to God in an everyday situation in her workplace. And I think that's part of it, is that God created us unique, and God creates in a way that God wants to use our personality. God wants to use our gifts. God wants to use who we are and who our originality to actually point others towards God. And God does that in different ways through each of us, and that's what's wonderful about God, is that God can work through any one of us in our own original ways, in our own unique ways, to point people to God. And that's God's hope, and God wants to work in our lives in that way. And so, you know, we think that we all have this unique purpose in life. We all want to think that there's some unique purpose. But what I'm saying today is, and what Paul is saying, is that the purpose is actually the same. We're all to point people to God, to help people to see God, to see the artist, the creator. What God has given each of us are unique gifts and a unique calling to fulfill that purpose. So that's where the uniqueness comes. That's where God calls out our uniqueness. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. He's called Timothy. He talked about this gift that Timothy had been given. And then he talked about how Timothy had this holy calling to live out and use those gifts that he had been given by God. And you and I have gifts that are to be used, and God hopes that we will use to bring about God's honor, to point people to God, for them to also experience what we've experienced of God in our lives. And I think that God does that in different ways. You know, there's the whole nature-nurture debate, isn't there? I mean, we've talked about genetics already, right? That there is the nature, that God wires us, pre-wires us. There's that nature part of us. But you know, there's also a nurturing part of us. There's the life experiences that shape us and mold us as well. And I think God uses both those things together to, again, create this original masterpiece of our lives. It's not one or the other. It's both these things working together. I mean, for example, to be a Steeler fan is not genetically wired. Now, some would claim that it's genetically wired. That it, you know, you talk to Steelers fans, and you just say, "I was born this way," you know. And really, it's not, you know, there is no Steeler fan thing in our DNA. There's no determinate gene within our DNA that says I'm going to be a Steelers fan, see? Or a Ravens fan, or feeling a little bit out of it, a Redskin fan, you know, I don't, you know. So there's nothing that there's nothing in our genetic makeup that's going to make us that way. What makes us that way is our environment, right? It's that's part of the nurture side of that piece. And so we become fans based on where we grow up and who was in our household, who yelled at the TV, and why they how they yelled at the TV. So, you know, we become fans that way. So we're all created unique. God's using both our genetic, the nature, and also the nurture, the life experience to shape us and to create these original masterpieces of our lives. And God wants to work through all of it. God wants to use all of it, the good, the bad, the ugly, the great. God wants to use all that stuff to bring about, help other people see God. You know, but the issue is, what is my calling? What is God calling me to do? Just like the switchboard we heard about, you know, what is God calling? You know, if God were to pick up the phone and talk to me, what would God say to me? What would God ask of me? And our calling is a response to what God may be saying to us personally, how God wants to use our unique gifts and our uniqueness to serve God's purposes. So I'm going to give you an illustration this morning, and it's an illustration about a part of something that happened in my life that led to me becoming a preacher. But I want to say up front that even though I'm using this illustration, this example, that it doesn't mean that we're all called to be pastors or that we're all called to be missionaries. In fact, the whole point this morning is that God creates unique for unique callings, right? So God doesn't want us all to be a bunch of pastors. God doesn't want us all to be missionaries. God wants to use each of us in unique ways wherever we're called and in the ways God calls us. So I want to share with you a little bit of calling this morning and what that looks like a little bit. And it was actually back again, you know, most of my calling and formation happened in college, and that's when the calling came to me, so I want to go back there again. I know I've shared stories before. But this particular day, I was headed to the student union to have lunch with a friend, Steve. And out in front of the student union was a preacher with one of those bullhorn guys, you know. You know, turn or burn, you know, you're going to hell, college people, you know. And you know, being at the University of Maryland in the 1980s, I'd have to agree with them to a certain point, you know. You know, there was not a whole lot of good living going on down there at the time. But he was really laying it on thick. And I remember walking by, and I remember Steve and I were walking to get lunch, and you know, okay, here's another guy, blah, blah, blah. And I heard a young woman in the crowd say, you know, well, I believe in Christ, and Christ's grace has provided forgiveness for me in my life, and I really appreciate that and value that. And he says, you're a witch. You're going to hell. And I said, well, this guy is, like, really off his rocker, you know. And he's got a big cross, you know, he's carrying around, and his wife is there handing out pamphlets to people. And I thought, this is interesting. So Steve and I stopped and we said, what is this guy talking about? And then his wife was handing out pamphlets, and so we went up to grab one of the pamphlets to kind of find out more about what this guy was about or where he was from. And then he began to say, you know, and I'm not, you know, everybody thinks preachers exaggerate, you know, we get that all the time. And I'm not exaggerating at this point. Maybe I exaggerate. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm really, this is what happened. He said to the crowd, there's about 100 college students at this point. He said to the crowd, he said, you know, my wife's an obedient wife, and she'll do whatever I tell her to do. And he says, you know, if I tell my wife to bark like a dog, she'll bark like a dog. And then he turned to his wife and he said, honey, bark like a dog. And she did. And at that point, I was like, Steve, we got to get out of here. I mean, you know, this is not good, you know. So, you know, and so we walked away, and we're walking away, and we walked in the student union. We're going down the stairwell, and there's something within me at that point. There's this kind of this sensation within me, this Holy Spirit type of a prompting or speaking. It's not a voice. It's not anything. It's just a sensation that I had that God was saying, Matt, you can't walk away from this. And I remember turning to Steve at that point, and I said, Steve, I got to go back. And he's like, what do you mean you got to go back? So said, I'm not going back there. And I said, Steve, I got to go back. He said, what are you going to do? And I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've just got to go back. That's all I know. I know I got to go back. And so we went back, and we stood there in the crowd again, and he's going on about more stuff. And Steve's like, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do. Finally, I just spontaneously just walked up to the guy. He's standing there, and I walk up to him, and I just kind of one-on-one with him. I said, so who are you? I said, who are you, and why are you here, kind of thing. And he says, get out of my face, you wimpy little Christian. You don't belong here. And he went said other few choice words to me. And it wasn't anger that overcame it. I mean, it wasn't frustration, it wasn't anger. It was just what I felt was the prompting of the Spirit of God. And I turned around, and I stood in front of him. And I could feel the breath on my neck of him yelling at me. And I could feel a little saliva, too, you know. It wasn't very... But I'm standing there, listen, and so he's braving me. And I just began to share a different message to the 100 college students that were there. And I stood in front of him, and I began to preach a different message of hope and reconciliation, this idea that God wanted a relationship with each of us, that God was valuing each of us, that we could learn about that through the scriptures and through getting connected to God ourselves. And I said, so I'd encourage you just to leave and go home and read your Bible. That's all basically what I said. I just encourage everybody to disperse at that point. And I got a round of applause from my fellow college students, and then everybody began to go away. And it was at that moment, that was one of the things that led me to become a preacher. But here's what was happening, right? It was God's Spirit speaking to me, and God saying, Matt, are you going to respond? I'm speaking to you now. Will you respond to what I'm saying? I think God's Spirit is speaking to us all the time, calling us to respond, asking us to respond. We just maybe aren't always listening. Or it's maybe not that dramatic enough to get us to listen. But God was using that. That's how calling works. The Spirit prompts us. You know, I don't think God forces God's self on us. I don't think God comes and says, you're going to do this or else. I think God is more of a God who sways us, who continues to speak with us patiently over and over and over again until we get the message. Saying, come on, you know, that whisper, that soft whisper, that soft voice that we know is there, we can know it, sense it's there, and God is just patiently waiting for us to respond, calling us, asking us to respond to the Spirit's promptings in our lives. Now, each one of us might have handled that situation differently because of the way God created each of us differently. And God wants to use each of us, our uniqueness and our gifts, in a different way. That's the way God works. God's complex and diverse. And God wants to work through that complexity and diversity to bring about people knowing God. That's the way God is calling us and shaping us to use our gifts and our calling. So here's what I want to suggest encourage you and suggest that you do to figure that out. Well, the first thing is to listen, right? Listen to the Spirit more. If we can just listen more, that would be helpful. But here's the other thing. How many people here have ever tried to play golf or tennis? Anybody here ever tried those sports? A lot of people, right? Golf or tennis. I threw tennis out there too because I know not everybody's a golfer, but you get the same idea. On a golf club and a tennis racket, there is something called the sweet spot. So on the golf club head, there's a sweet spot, and if you hit the ball with that sweet spot, that little white ball, and you hit it with the club just the right way in that sweet spot, it goes where it's supposed to go. Now, what happens with my golf game is that I can't seem to hit that sweet spot, so my ball ends up in the woods or in the lake or in the rough or the bunker or all those other places that I don't want it to go. Has anybody experienced this, you know? Okay. Same on the tennis court, right? You know, you go out to hit the tennis ball, there's that sweet spot in the racket, and you know, you try and hit it, but it doesn't hit the sweet spot, it hits maybe the top of the racket. And where does the ball go? It goes off into the other court, it goes over the fence multiple times. You know, it doesn't go where you want it to go, and it's very frustrating, right? And so what have they done? Have you noticed that the golf clubs keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger? You know, I played with one guy, and I said, hey, why don't you just go get a skillet, you know, and hit it? You know, I mean, because it's just this big honking piece of metal. You could fry eggs on that thing. And so, and what's happened with tennis rackets? They get bigger and bigger to create a bigger sweet spot to make it easier for us. So how do you find the sweet spot on a tennis racket or a golf club? What do? You keep swinging, right? You just keep swinging. You just keep swinging and swinging and swinging. And the more you swing, the more you begin to learn where the sweet spot is. And it's the same with understanding our calling and our gifts. We got to keep swinging. Or in another way of saying it, we need to keep serving. We need to keep practicing our faith. We need to keep doing things to help us understand more clearly the way that God may be calling or using our giftedness to bring about God's purpose in this world. So listen and swing. Pretty simple, right? Just keep swinging and keep listening. Amen?
Amen.